Have a seat and open your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And we're continuing in our series, which is kind of a stroll at the pace we're going through the book of Acts. And I'm perfectly content just to hang out in Acts for a long time. I don't know about you all, but it's been a really good series for me. There's just so much here, more than I really anticipated. Never preached through the book of Acts this way. And as I've gotten into it from a preaching standpoint, it's just kind of multiplying on itself here. So I'm happy to be here for a while. Acts chapter 13, and we're going to look at primarily the first three verses this morning in just a moment. But before we do that, let me tell you that a few years ago, a Pew Research Center survey found that nearly 4 in 10 Americans have never moved from the place in which they were born. Okay? 4 in 10 Americans have never moved, not the house that they lived in when they were, but the community, the city, the town in which they were born. Almost 40% still live where they were born, where they grew up. Asked why they live where they do, those who did move most often cited the pull of economic opportunity. Those who did not move cited the tug of family and connections in their hometown. So nearly 40% of Americans are living in a community in which they were born and always have. That surprises me. That seems like a really high number to me. But you know what really surprises me? According to a New York Post article in January, 11% of survey respondents in a new poll say they have never even traveled outside of the state in which they were born. 11% of Americans. That sounds really high to me. We're not talking about 11% of people living in Hawaii. I can get that, right? It's really hard to get out of the state and go anywhere. But 11% of people living in the 50 states. 40% always living in the same community, 11% never leaving their state. That's a lot of people staying close to home. So maybe that old saying is true. There's no place like home. Who said that? Was that Dorothy? The Wizard of Oz, right? There's no place like home. There's no place like home. Well, listen, if that idea is what influences where you choose to live, that's fine. But that can never become the motto of the church. See, it's good to have a church home. You ought to have a church home. I think Christians that think they can live the Christian life in any kind of balanced way, in any kind of healthy way without a church family are mistaken on so many levels. But here's the thing. We can never get so cozy at home that we aren't willing to see and participate in the work of God outside of our zip code. I want to show you a couple of maps. Let me show you a Google map. This is the city of Antioch in modern-day Turkey. And that little pin right in the middle is where it is believed the first church, that early church in the first century in Antioch, actually met. Okay? This is Antioch, the city that we have seen before as we've gone through our series in Acts, and we're going to read about them again today. But I wanted you to see where it is believed that that early church met. Now, let me show you another map. This is a map of the city of Alachua. And that little pin in the middle is First Baptist Church of Alachua. And here's what you need to know. If the church in Antioch never looked beyond their own zip code, it's likely that we would not be here today. If the church in Antioch never saw beyond their local church ministry and what God was doing there in their city and their own family of faith and never looked beyond it to the rest of the world, it's likely that we would not be here today. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to motivate you to support ministry that reaches beyond our church. And more than that, I want to motivate you to consider if you need to commit to a specific kind of outreach ministry. I want you to think beyond just what we do here. I want you to think beyond this to what's going on around the world. And I want you to consider how you maybe have a specific role to play in what God is doing around the world. And to do that, I want to direct your attention to the first three verses of Acts chapter 13. Look at what it says here. In the church that was at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simon, who is called Niger, Lucius the Cyrenian, Manaen, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, meaning that he had some sort of probably high position in society, and Saul. And Saul, we saw earlier, right, who was a persecutor of the church, and Christ met him on that road to Damascus, and he was miraculously converted and became a follower of Christ. Verse 2, as they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, ministering to the Lord means worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, quote, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after they had fasted, prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them off. Now, for the purpose of context and understand what exactly that means, let's look at the next verse, the next couple of verses. Being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they came down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Arriving in Salamis, they proclaimed God's message in the Jewish synagogues. And we could keep reading, and if we keep reading, this is what we're going to discover, that they keep going. They end up going to a city called Paphos, and then they leave the island of Cyprus and they go to Perga. And then they travel to another city called Antioch. There were three Antiochs in the Roman Empire. They go to another Antioch, and then to Iconium, and then to Derbe, planting churches all along the way, and then they begin to make their way back home. That whole trip that you see there took 2 years. And it was the first of four such trips for Saul, who would end up taking the gospel further and further into the heart of the Roman Empire. And it would never have happened without a church that looked beyond their own zip code. And it would never have happened without a couple of guys who were willing to go. So here's what we learn from this remarkable church in Antioch. The local church that God uses doesn't stay local. The local church that God uses doesn't stay local. We can't afford to have a ministry mindset that says our ministry is right here on this corner in this town. Yes, this is the heart of our ministry, but this cannot be the extent of our ministry. Like the church in Antioch, we've got to get outside of our own zip code when it comes to getting in on what God is doing. And as you might imagine, the church in Antioch provides for us this morning an example of what that looks like. How to do that? How do we get out of the mindset that says we're only about and we're only involved in what God is doing in our zip code? Well, there's three things that they do that I think we should do that will help us to do that. And here's the first one. Worship a big God. Now, by that, I don't mean look at all the gods and pick the biggest one and worship him. Right? We're not polytheists. There are not many gods. There is one true God. Here's what I mean. Understand, realize, recognize the bigness of the one true God that you do worship. He is not a small local God meeting small local needs. Nor is he some sort of cosmic Santa Claus who only exists to make our lives happy and prosperous and comfortable. He is the God of the universe. And by the way, he is implementing his rescue plan for humanity. And we are right in the middle of it. And it is worldwide. When you realize that, that that's the God you're worshiping, then you understand that you are a part of something so much bigger than yourself. You're a part of something so much bigger than your church, bigger than your denomination, bigger even than the moment in history in which we live. This is something that stretches back to the beginning of history and will stretch forward into eternity. Let me show you a couple of passages just to reinforce this. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that's big, that he gave his one and only son. Paul said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. John, writing in the book of Revelation, gives us a picture of a worship scene in heaven. This is sometime in the future, and this is a heavenly throne room. And it says, as I looked, and there was a vast multitude. Look, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number. That's big. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, that is Christ. They were robed in white, which speaks of the righteousness which God had given them, with palm branches in their hands. Our God is up to something big, and he wants us to be a part of it. And when we get in tune with who God is, we are drawn to look beyond our little world to see what God is doing in the rest of the world. You see, I don't think it's a mistake. I don't think it's a coincidence that this church was led by God to launch the first missionaries, look, in the context of worship. I think part of the call for this church to send missionaries was rooted in their view of the bigness of God. The fact that they were worshiping God and fasting suggests that they were seeking the Lord about something in particular, about His guidance or His provision, but they were seeking the Lord in some particular way. If you're not familiar with fasting, it is a spiritual discipline by which a person voluntarily foregoes food for a while in order to concentrate on prayer and fellowship with God. Prayer and fasting often go hand in hand, as we see here in verse 3. But the point is this, they were seeking God in the context of worship. And in response to that, what does God do? He directs them to look beyond their own context, beyond their own local church, and ultimately to change the world. They were in fellowship with God, and that's what came out of it. Looking out beyond the walls of their church. Now here's my point. If we have communion with Him, if we are seeking Him in order to know Him, that will inevitably be a part of what we are all about. If that's what we do, if in our worship we are seeking to know this big God, that's what's going to happen to us. We're going to want to be about what He's about. And what is He about? Reconciling a lost world to Himself. Listen, you can't have fellowship with God and have a small view of what He's up to in the world. So now listen, if we're going to worship a big God, it's helpful for us to see the world from His point of view, right? Not just to know about our little community, and we need to know about our community, this is where we're at, but to know about the rest of the world. And so I want to give you a website to help you do that. It's called Operation World. It's at operationworld.org. You can go on our website at fbcalatra.com, scroll down on the homepage, and you'll see a link there if you don't want to copy this down. But this is a website that will help you learn about and pray for the nations of the world in a systematic and informative and daily way. And there's also an app. You can get this for your phone as well. But here's what it will do. It will open your eyes to the rest of the world. You're going to see in some countries, as you're praying through the countries of the world, and as you get information and statistics and prayer challenges about these countries, you're going to see some countries that have extreme need. Physically, they're in poverty. Spiritually, you can see other countries in which God is at work and people are coming to faith in Christ. You can see all of that, but in every case, it will direct your attention outside of your zip code to a people and a place loved by God. So if you're going to get out of your zip code, you need to worship a big God. You need to know what He's up to around the world. You need to see the world the way He sees it. Second, if you and I are going to get out of our zip code, in terms of our mindset for ministry, we need to pay attention to the Spirit. Pay attention to the Spirit. Notice that there are two ways that the Spirit's at work here in verse 2. Do you see it? He was directing the leaders of the church to send, and He was calling Saul and Barnabas to go. He's directing the church to send. He's calling Paul and Barnabas to go. Look at what He says. Set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, rather, for the work that I have called them to. Past tense, I have called them to. Apparently, God was already at work in Barnabas and Saul, calling them to take the message into the Roman Empire. And now what He's doing is He's bringing the church on board with this plan. But in both cases, what is required is for these people to pay attention to the Spirit and to be obedient to Him. Now, let me say just a word about how the Spirit of God communicates with and guides His people. I want you to notice what this passage says. When you study the Bible, words are important, specific words. Look at what it says. The Holy Spirit said, quote, and we get a very specific message. Set aside for me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work that I have called them to, end quote. And the reason I bring that up is this. They did not get a feeling. They did not get an impression that the Spirit of God was leading them into this ministry to send these guys off as missionaries. They didn't feel led by God to do this. It says He spoke to them. He said, that word said is a Greek word lego, which means I speak. In other words, this was a very clear, objective communication from the Spirit of God to the leaders of this church. Now, can the Spirit of God do the same thing today? Absolutely. He can do whatever He wants. But I don't think that's how He typically leads people outside of this apostolic era. And I believe that for a whole host of reasons, but let me give you one. Consider Saul. We'll see next week his name gets changed to Paul. It's kind of a cultural thing. It doesn't really matter. But his Saul, Paul, the same person, okay? The Apostle Paul is Saul. That's why I keep calling him Paul accidentally. All right? Saul, who becomes Paul, writes most of the New Testament. And a lot of those letters he writes to churches about how they are to live out the Christian life. So he writes a letter to the Romans. He writes a letter to the Galatians and the Ephesians and the Philippians. He writes to the Corinthians. He writes a letter to the, Romans, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And he writes to the Thessalonian church. All right, so 9 letters that he writes to these churches around the known world about how to live out the Christian life. But you know what? Never once in all of those letters that he writes them does he suggest and tell the believers to ask God for direction and to expect an objective response. God, what am I supposed to do in my life? I need you to tell me, and I can't do anything until you give me the direction that I need. He never says that, not once. He writes letters to Timothy and Titus, who are pastors, and he's writing to them about how to lead a church. And he never suggests to them that they should expect God to give them specific plans for ministry. Timothy and Titus, what are you supposed to do in ministry? Well, ask God and He'll give you these plans and that's what you're supposed to do. He never, ever says it. Now, isn't that interesting? Wouldn't you think that of all people, Paul, because of his experience here in Antioch, would have said that at least once if that was expected as a normal part of the Christian life? I think he would have, but he doesn't. J.D. Greer, in his book, Gaining by Losing, has a chapter entitled The Myth of Calling. He says this, "There's a widespread myth in the church that calling into ministry is a secondary experience that happens to only a few privileged Christians like Saul and Barnabas." And then he goes on to say, "Few lives cripple the mission more than that one." And his point is this, if it is our expectation that God will let us know when and how we are supposed to be involved in ministry, then we have an excuse to sit back, not an excuse, but maybe our reasoning is that we're going to sit back and we're going to wait until we get some sort of specific direction from God. And when we get that specific direction from God, then we'll get active in ministry just the way Saul and Barnabas did. The truth is that the Spirit does communicate to us in a very objective way, and He does it through the revealed Word of God. You want objective communication from the Spirit of God? Where you can put quote marks around it and said, "Thus saith the Lord," here it is. He gives it to us in His Word. And His Word teaches us through the stories that are told and through the instructions that are given that we collectively are to be about making disciples of all nations. That's what we are called to. Have you been called to ministry? Yes, you've been called to be a part of making disciples of all nations. Now, does the Spirit give more specific direction than that? Yeah, sometimes. But I don't think that's the norm. Not even in Scripture is that the norm. Again, J.D. Greer points out in his book that when you look at the book of Acts, there are a number of occasions where you see Christians, believers, making ministry decision after ministry decision, and there is no indication at all that they're doing this in response to some sort of specific communication by the Spirit of God. He writes this, "Scripture records no special vision or warm, fuzzy moment preceding these decisions. It just seemed like a profitable thing to do, and they assumed the Spirit of God was in it." I think that is a healthy way to think about how we should be involved in ministry. Now, don't misunderstand what J.D. Greer is saying. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I am not suggesting that God is not active and involved in your life and even in the kind of ministry that you will be a part of. That's not what I'm saying. He is. Of course He is. He is the sovereign Creator God. Of course He's involved in your life. He's involved in your life and how He has gifted you. He's involved in your life and the passions and the desires that He's given you, the abilities that He's given you. He's active in your life and how He has shaped your heart and mind through His Word. But He gives you the freedom to make some choices So use your judgment. And if you're kind of confused, I'm not sure. I kind of know how I'm gifted. I'm kind of know what my path. I'm just not sure how that directs into ministry. Listen, then talk to other people, believers you know, who love God, who are wise, that will give you wise direction. Get input from others. Look at the needs that exist in the church. Look at what God is doing around the world, and then make a choice and get involved. The Spirit of God is at work in all of that. See, here's our mistake. We think the Spirit of God is only at work if I get some sort of specific communication, some sort of supernatural directing. That's the only way the Spirit of God can be at work, but I'm telling you, it's not. He's at work in all of these other ways. How He's gifted you, the passions you have, how He has shaped your heart and mind through His Word. So don't wait for a special call before you get involved. Don't wait. Everybody heard of Andy Stanley? Anybody heard of Andy Stanley? Andy Stanley, pastor up he's a pastor up in Atlanta. He's got a little struggling church called North Point. It's not a little struggling church. It's a big, huge church. He is the son of Charles Stanley. Know Charles Stanley? Okay. All right, so when he was a young man, some of his friends were experiencing a call to ministry. They would be in a service and they would have this feeling that God was leading them to be involved in ministry of some sort of missionary, pastor, whatever. Well, Andy, although he never experienced any kind of specific call, wanted to be a pastor. And so he asked his dad one day, listen, do you have to be called into ministry to be a pastor in order to be a pastor? And his dad said, well, do you want to be a pastor? He said, yeah, I think that would be a great way to serve God, to teach His Word to people, to help people to know Him and to serve. I think that'd be great. And his dad said, well, then be a pastor. It's as simple as that. See, the question isn't, did God call me? We've already answered that question. Yes, God called you into ministry. The question is, how can God use me? And you're going to have to make some choices there. You're just going to have to make some choices. Now, hopefully some of you will say, well, God can use me and the gifts that He has given me and the passions that He's given me as a faithful member of my church, reaching out to my community and then helping to send others to far reaches of the world. And I hope a lot of you say that. God can use me. He's given me gifts. He's given me passions. I want to put them to use in my church. I want Him to put them to use in my community. And I want to help send others to these far reaches of the world where they're going to share the gospel with people who have never heard. Notice in the book of Acts, the whole Antioch church didn't go, right? They sent Saul and Barnabas. There has to be a launch pad. There has to be a control room if the rocket's going to go, right? It's got to be somebody at home. And maybe that's you. And that's great. I hope that is. But listen, I hope some of you will say, God can use me as a pastor planting a new church. God can use me as a missionary who serves in some faraway place in the world, reaching people who have never been reached. We need both. But listen, we need to think this way as a church as well, not just as individuals. How can God use me? What is my part? I need to make some choices. I need to look at how God has wired me and gifted me. I need to make some choices. We need to think this way as a church as well. As a church, we can't afford to sit back and to wait for a voice from heaven to tell us what to do. He's already told us what to do. He's given us a commission to take the gospel to everybody inside our zip code and outside our zip code. And that's why we're emphasizing the mission partnerships that we have in Colombia and in Canada. Because we want to see and we want to be a part of and we want to be active in what God is doing in other places in the world. And we'll continue to offer those opportunities. I want you to consider something else this morning. I want us to consider something as a church. I want to ask this question. How can God use us, First Baptist Church of Alachua, to start new churches? Getting outside of our zip code means that we need to think of church growth not just in terms of addition, adding people here, but in terms of multiplication. Starting churches, some near us, some not near us, that will reach people around them. I'm not talking about finding some guy who wants to plant a church somewhere and say, yeah, we'll pray for you and we'll give you a little bit of money and we'll support you. I'm talking about birthing churches out of this church ministry. God has been using this series in Acts to reintroduce that thought into my mind. I've had this thought for years, and it's one of those things that kind of comes and goes. I even took a class in my doctoral program on church planting movements, and he's using this series in Acts to bring that back to my mind. So in an effort to pay attention to the Spirit, the staff and I are going to start a conversation this week about what that looks like. What would that look like for us? So stay tuned. You'll hear more about that, I'm sure. The bottom line is this: the Spirit is active, directing people to accomplish His mission in this world. The Spirit is active, directing you, directing me, directing our church to accomplish His mission, even apart from verbal communication, even apart from some sort of specific direction. He is active. So pay attention. But if you do, if you pay attention, if you start thinking outside of our zip code into what God is doing around the world and how you can be a part of that, let me tell you something. It's going to require that you give what you have. And that's the third thing that we see this morning. It's going to require that you give what you have. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost our church to think this way. Look at what this church in Antioch had to give up in order to get in on what God was doing outside of their own zip code. They had to give up two of their key leaders. Now, let's assume for a minute that the five leaders mentioned in verse 1 are the five key leaders of the church. And there's no reason not to believe that, right? Why would they list some of the key leaders but leave some off? These are probably the five key leaders of the church. By sending Barnabas and Saul out, they lose, 40% of their key leadership. Now listen, as a pastor, I'm going to tell you something. A leader, a good leader in the church, is worth his or her weight in gold. Think about one of these guys that they sent out, right? The Apostle Paul. This guy ended up writing most of the New Testament. Wouldn't you want that guy in your church? Wouldn't you want that guy as your teaching pastor? Wouldn't you want that guy ministering in your community? Of course you would, but it's not about your church and your community alone. It's about what God is doing around the world. Remember, we worship a big God, and He's at work reconciling people to Himself all over the world. And as a part of that, we need to share, we need to give what we have. So let me give you a list of ways that you can share what you have for the cause of the gospel. I'm going to give you four ways. They become increasingly more sacrificial. Number one, you can give financially. And this is the easiest way, right? It's the easiest in terms of when we think about giving money most often. And that's fine. It's an important way. Ministry costs money. Missionaries in North America, missionaries around the world, depend on our support. They cannot do what they do without our support. And that's why we're taking our Annie Armstrong Easter offering next Sunday, so that you can give to help support missionaries in North America, many of whom are planting churches in cities that desperately need an evangelical witness. One of them is Dave Strobel in Toronto, who we partner with and who we go and work with on some of our mission trips. When you give that money, it goes directly, 100% of it, directly to them. Some of you are giving in other ways. You sponsor a Compassion Child from Compassion International. That not only helps to meet some physical needs, but also meets spiritual needs. It is a Christian ministry. Some of you are supporting missionaries through other organizations, Samaritan's Purse and other kinds of organizations. Many of you contribute financially or contributed financially to some of our own members when we sent some folks to Colombia recently, and you gave as a part of that to enable them to go. But here's the thing, ministry costs money, right? Thinking outside of our zip codes, sending people, supporting people all around the world, it takes financial resources, and so we give. But here's the second way that you can give. You can give your time and effort, not just your money, but your time and effort. Many times this is harder than writing a check because it requires more of a personal involvement, requires more of a commitment. You know, we're going to be offering trips every year, Lord willing, to Colombia and to Canada. And we're going to make them as accessible as possible. We don't want to make it hard to go. And we're going to ask for you to consider being a part of one of those trips. Right? Some of you maybe have never been on a mission trip before. and you've never been to a place where you've seen how God is working in a culture different from your own. And we're going to ask you to consider being a part of one of those trips. But listen, that may mean you have to sacrifice a week of your vacation to do that. That may mean, especially in the case of Colombia, that you're going to have to get some shots from the health department before you go so you don't pick up some things you don't want to bring home with you. That may mean expanding your horizons and being uncomfortable in a place and a culture that's not like your own. It's going to take some effort to do that. Going to another country, it takes effort. It takes physical effort. It takes emotional effort. It's going to require something of you. Here's a third way you can give. You can give up your church family. If we're going to plant churches as a church, that means we're going to ask some of you to commit to being a part of a core group that starts a church. This is an intentional church split. A lot of Baptist churches split unintentionally. People get mad at each other, right? And boop, all of a sudden we have two churches. But this is an intentional church split that said, hey, you know what? We need to see a work here. We need to see a work there. And we're going to ask some of you to be a part of that. And that means that as a church, we need to be willing to let go of some of our members and even some of our leadership as well. And some of you are going to need to be willing to let go of your church family. Here's a fourth way that you can give. You can give up your home. I don't mean your house where you live. I mean that place you call home. Maybe you're part of that 40% that's still living in the same town, the same community, the same city in which you were born, right? And maybe you need to give it up to be a part of getting in on what God's doing somewhere in the world. We have several families in our church that I'm aware of that have children serving as missionaries or sometimes military chaplains to other parts of the world. We have one in Ireland and one in Nepal and one in South Korea, I believe. And they had to give up living near their family. Those family connections, those friends, those things that are familiar to them, to go serve in another part of the world. Listen, in every generation we need young men and we need young women willing to go and serve as missionaries. Yes, we need a church that will send, but we need people that will go. So what is it that you have that you can give up that will advance the cause of the gospel? Not just here, but also outside of our zip code. A few years ago, Time.com had an article entitled, "A Millennial's Guide to Moving Out of Your Parents' House." I'm going to tuck that article away in my own house for a couple of years. It starts with this line: "When it comes to leaving home, millennials seem to need extra help these days." Well, you know what? I don't think millennials are the only ones having trouble leaving home and moving out. I think sometimes as a church, we get comfortable right here at home. And listen, that's a great thing because we have a good church. Not a perfect church, but a good church. We have great worship here together. I love worshiping at our church. It's good worship, right? And the preaching's awesome. Said in my manuscript this week, the preaching's, apostrophe S, preaching's awesome, and it said, no, uh-uh. And so I went to correct it and it said, the preacher's awesome. That's what it changed it to. Either one's good. Seriously, we have a great children's ministry and youth ministry. We have gifted and caring teachers in our adult Sunday school class. We have great teachers, caring teachers. We have an active food distribution ministry to bless our community. We have members who look out for each other and take care of one another. It's easy to get cozy doing what we do right here. But God doesn't call us to be cozy. The church at Antioch could have been cozy, but they weren't. They didn't stay local. Because they worshiped the big God, because they paid attention to the Spirit, because they gave what they had to give, the gospel spread throughout the Roman Empire and then throughout the world. And here's what I wonder. What happens when First Baptist Church of Alachua does the same thing? Father, we are so grateful for churches that we can look at in the book of Acts and in the New Testament that are like this church in Antioch. They're mentoring churches to us. They're people who have gone before us and have done it right. Not perfectly. Nobody's done it perfectly. But they've done it right. And Father, we want to be that kind of church. We don't know what that'll all look like. We don't know how that'll all unfold in front of us. You haven't spoken to me with specifics, but you have given us a commission to be involved in what you're doing, not just in our zip code, but around the world. So we do ask for your wisdom as we move forward, as we think through this, as individuals, as a church. Lord, bless us with wisdom and guidance. And use us, Father. We want to be a church that you use. So help us to really think through what does it mean not to stay local. Father, we thank you. And we thank you that we know that you want to be a part of what's going on here. And so we'll just open ourselves to you. We'll have some conversations. We'll make a few mistakes along the way. And we'll trust you with the outcome. But Father, I pray that everything that we do as a church, we do to honor and glorify you, to advance your kingdom and to spread your word so that you might be pleased. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've talked all morning about looking at